We're still in chapter 1. Let me just highlight that last line of the Psalter. That will the afflicted save in grief that low do lie, but will bring down the countenance of them whose looks are high. We're going to look at the kind of works that prove someone is not the pure ones. Keep that in mind. We might read the text a little out of the context. I'll try to bring the context into it. But keep that in mind, that God brings down the countenance of the look of those who are too high. That idea of being proud and thinking of our own works rather than looking to Christ. Keep that before your minds, please. Well, beloved, the Lord speaks to us through the book of Titus. If you'd please, again, turn to the book of Titus, chapter 1. And we'll be reading chapter 1 of Titus, verse 15, through the end of chapter 1. And we'll continue on only to verse 1 of chapter 2. Beginning with verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God. But in works, they deny Him. Being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. This is God's holy word. Let us be attentive to listen to Him and hear Him today speak to us. Some of you may be familiar with the musical My Fair Lady. If you are, you'll be familiar with the main character, Eliza Doolittle. She's a lady who Henry Higgins and another guy who kind of have a bet to see, I can refine anyone. I can make anyone talk purdy. Well, he would have said it that way. And so they go and they find someone, get a lady who really is rough. We'll get in here and I'll show you how I can refine anyone and make her a lady. And there's a point in the musical where she sings a song to him, to Henry Higgins. And it's not a pleasant song. You see, she wants to know that she's more than an experiment at this point, as they've begun to seem to have some kind of relationship. She wants to know that he cares for her. And he affirms he cares for her, and you know, the way he says it, though, and the way he acts, she doesn't buy it. And so she sings the song, "Don't talk of love. Show me. Show me now." That's the song she sings to him. Because he just isn't really proving it. Now, I have a question for you. I like to ask this question of people, and it's hypothetical. This is not as if you should actually have to choose between what I'm going to ask you to consider. And no one should come out of here thinking I'm suggesting you can do one or the other. It has to be both. But someone who says they love you, would you rather them tell you how much they love you all the time, but not treat you like it? But would you like all the romantic rhetoric and all the mushy-gussy stuff, all the things that they can say to make you feel like they love you, but then they don't do it? Or, if you had to choose between the two, would you rather choose that they would love you by their actions? If they never say, "I love you," but they say things to you, and the way they see things to you, and the way they do things for you shows they love you. If you had to choose, if you really had to choose, I think we would all choose the latter, right? That we would see, that they would show that they love us. Now, naturally, you should say you love you. I love you to people, right? I'm not saying you shouldn't. But Eliza Doolittle, and I think we would too, to some people say, "Show me. I'm tired of you telling me that you love me. You don't act like it. Your words and how you say them prove differently." Well, this is essentially what Paul is dealing with in our text today. You see, he says that those who are purified in Christ will naturally live pure lives. And they'll do it for two reasons. First, to give a testimony to Jesus Christ. who proved his love for them, but also to give us a clean conscience. When we live the kind of life that we're to live in Christ, we glorify Christ, and it cleanses our conscience. So the message for you to take with you today is to prove your profession. Prove your profession so that you honor Christ and keep your conscience clean. You may think of a slogan of Missouri. You know what the slogan for the state of Missouri is? It's the Show Me State. Show me. And that's what we're being encouraged all through Titus, but in particular today, that we would show that we love Jesus. So again, prove your profession. Prove it to honor Christ and to clean your conscience. Now, first we have to look at some of the negative stuff in Titus, in these verses. You see, you who have defiled and unbelieving consciences are reprobate. That's what Paul tells us. Verse 15, he says, them that are defiled, he's contrasting them with the pure. Literally, defiled means to be stained. You know, it's impure, you see. And literally the words say, those who have been stained, or those who have been defiled. You see, we're all defiled in the fall, but the reprobate are not yet made pure. The reprobate aren't like the pure in that sense. They're still dirty from within. In verse 16, he says, because they're defiled from within, they are reprobate. And what does it literally mean, reprobate? It has the sense of failing to stand the test. Remember, he's dealing with a lot of people within the church who he's trying to protect you from. We've looked at how the elders are supposed to protect you from deceivers and liars, but they're in the church, they're among us, trying to deceive you. But they fail to stand the test. They're disqualified, is the idea for the reprobate. They're unworthy. They're useless. You see, in verse 15, we see that even their mind and their conscience is defiled. What does it mean, their mind? It means their understanding, their knowledge of things and their judgment about them. And their conscience is that in the soul that compares what they know and believe to be true with their actions. Are they matching up? And he says that for the reprobate, no, it doesn't really happen. Their mind and their conscience are defiled. But you see, the mind is supposed to inform us. And the conscience is supposed to convict us about how we live out the gospel, the word of God, the only rule of faith and life. And so we see Paul comment on this in more detail in Romans chapter 1. You can turn there if you like. I'll be highlighting some things throughout the sermon on that. Beginning with verse 18, keep Titus open, of course. But Romans 1:18, Paul says, the unrighteousness of man, of men, hold the truth in unrighteousness. That is, they suppress it. There's two things going on there. First, nobody can deny God is real. Nobody, because God has made them in their image. We saw last week, even their own hearts know that they are made in the image of God. But they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They live unrighteously, and they keep hiding and pushing the truth away, and it just does something to them, doesn't it? What does it do? Verse 21 of Romans 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. You see, their mind, they became vain, thinking of themselves, and their foolish heart was darkened. See what happens. You start to suppress the truth in unrighteous living and unrighteous thoughts. You start to just fall further and further away from the church. You become darker and darker. You can't see things right. And we see that when we look at people who aren't really living for the Lord. You can see the darkness. They almost can't even tell anymore. 1 Timothy 4 verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You see, he says, as they live out like hypocrites to their profession, and as they speak lies, which is everything Paul's dealing about in the text, it's as if their conscience, that's supposed to convict them of their sin with the law of God to change and keep growing, it's as if it's been seared with a hot iron. Just have that picture before your minds. how an iron sears something if you leave it on too long. Have you ever done that by mistake when you're ironing? It ain't pretty, right? It kind of ruins it. There's kind of almost no going back the worse it gets. You think almost like a scar or something that isn't as easily opened. The scriptures talk a lot about the conscience. Today, the world and a lot of even Christian counselors don't want to go there. But one of the most important things that you brothers and sisters can be doing for each other is speaking to the conscience. The scriptures say a lot about it, that our conscience would be growing in the Lord and in the Word and not shirking away from it. Because you see, it's very scary if that starts to happen. Verse 15, Paul says that nothing is pure to the unbeliever. Nothing is pure to the unbeliever. We're going to want to look at that again later, but the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 16, says that works done by unregenerate man, not to a right end, the glory of God, are therefore sinful and cannot please God. You see, there is no common grace. There is nothing in common with reprobate. You see, their works, there's nothing good in them. Oh yes, God can do good things with them for the benefit of the elect. But if they're not doing it for God, and they're doing it for themselves, ain't nothing good with it. Even the good things they do are no good outside of Christ, because they do it for themselves. Keep that before you, because that's really what Paul's particularly dealing with, talking about those who are reprobate, that is, disqualified. Think about what it is to be disqualified in a race. Those who are disqualified, they don't finish the race, right? You're out, gone. They've done something wrong. They are probably not really even in the race, the reprobate. They don't cross the finish line. They probably don't even really have the finish line in their sights. They're really more interested in the sidelines and taking those who are supposed to be cheering on the racers along with them. That's what it is. They've disqualified themselves. They might be playing around in church, but they're disqualifying themselves. They're not going to finish, because they're not actually pure. They're doing things for themselves. And as we see earlier in the text from earlier sermons, they're using you for themselves. Don't disqualify yourself from the race. Children, don't disqualify your fathers from being elders. Thomas Taylor says, the conscience is polluted, that is, it's made impure, when it is either idle or it is ill-occupied. The conscience, that which should convict you by the Word of God, not so you revel in guilt, but that you step back, you step up, like our elders said this morning, you step up again and you say, I can't keep doing that. That you live holy. The conscience is polluted, however, when it's either idle or it's ill-occupied. Idle, thinking of this illustration of the race, you're not running. Not even trying to run. You don't really have the finish line even in view. Or ill-occupied. I don't think I need to explain ill-occupied, do I? What are you occupying your minds with? That they wouldn't be seared. What are you occupying your minds with? That your conscience would be pricked and not become dull and seared by hot iron. If you don't care right now about what I'm saying, if you're looking out the window or paying more attention to your watches or perhaps to whatever kind of an iPod or phone you have and text messages, if you don't care about what you're hearing, if the information isn't getting into your mind and pricking your conscience, if you don't care, I fear for you. I fear for you. You see, your behavior demonstrates your mind and your conscience. So you prove, you who are reprobate, prove you are reprobate by disproving your profession and how you live. You prove you are reprobate by disproving your profession by how you live. Now stay with me. We're going to talk about the pure. And I'm not identifying anybody in particular. The Lord will convict you, or you won't be convicted by this. But if you're not convicted, you prove you are reprobate by disproving your profession and how you live. Verse 16, he says, they profess to know God, but by their works they deny Him. Think about that. It doesn't say by their works they deny their profession, they deny their Christianity. They deny God before His very face. Are you listening? One of our professors who does the counseling teaching at the seminary where I recently graduated said one of the reasons we sin so much is we don't take God personally. We don't think of Him and worried about offending Him personally. He's a person who is offended. We think of we're just sort of maybe not living up to this Christianity works thing, but it's about God. And when you deny your profession by your works, you're denying God Himself. Something to be afraid of. You're not reprobate. Think about how the Jews, facing Jesus, they boldly proclaimed to Him, "We are the sons of Abraham," right? And he said to them, and they proved later, "No, you're not." Because they didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. The Son of God, which to say you're a son of Abraham means that you're the true people of God, right? And yet the Son of God come from heaven is right in front of them and they deny Him. They're constantly trying to get Him and even to kill Him. And they finally do. Yes, according to God's eternal decree for you and me, but they are trying to kill Him. And yet they say that their father is Abraham. Rather, our scriptures say they are reprobate. Back in our text, he says, those who are reprobate, who deny their profession by their faith, are abominable. They're abhorrent. They're detestable. Something from which holiness shirks away. They are disobedient. Thinking back to verse 10 of the chapter, talking about the unruly and the vain talkers and the deceivers. And then in verse 6, about the unruly or riotous children who won't submit to their fathers. That's what's in contrast here. They're unruly to God. They deny Him by not obeying Him. And unto every good work they are reprobate. Notice again, whatever they think is good, proving them to be holy, it's actually bad. But also, you look around enough, you're going to see they're only doing outward things to try to have you impressed, but inwardly their lives are not holy. There are a pattern of bad works that you can recognize and call to their attention. Well, I said to stay in Romans 1, starting at verse 22, Paul continues to deal with this. Notice he starts with professing themselves to be wise. Notice they're making a profession. Really about themselves, it turns out. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Isn't that scary? That ought to scare you. There's a very powerful message John MacArthur gave a couple of years ago for Focus on the Family at a church somewhere in California. He says, that's what I think is happening in America, folks. God's wrath comes down in different ways, and sometimes it's simply to leave us to ourselves in our reprobate minds. It's easy to play church. It's easy to come here and play church publicly and in our formal gatherings. It's another thing to be the church outside of when people are watching you or when it's a formal time. You know that show Columbo? Some of you may be too young for it. I'm not, in fact, too young for it. You know that show where the guy, he's got kind of ruffled hair and... by the way, a friend of mine loves to watch all the shows. It's great for apologetics. He really knows how to ask questions. But you know, he's there at the crime scene, he's got the long trench coat, he looks kind of dumpy, and nobody's taking him seriously. He's dumb like a fox, right? And, you know, after they've told him everything and assured him that's all there is to know, and they think they've got their tracks covered, you know, something here bothers me. Something doesn't add up, right? Can I ask you a few questions? Pulls out a pad of paper. And then people start to go, wait a minute. Something doesn't add up. Well, you can do that. Say you know someone and they say, oh yeah, I know so-and-so. We're great friends. Hang out all the time. And then you ask questions, just you know, innocently, because you are a friend with a person. And as you talk, you can tell they never really seem to be getting together with this person. And they don't really seem to know that much about the person and even say things that don't seem like the person you know, and you might conclude, something here bothers me. I don't think that's the same person I'm talking about. You don't know that guy. It's a natural conclusion to make, right? Something doesn't smell right here. Well, see, beloved, you have to do that with your brothers and sisters. You must confront them with such behavior. Too often, we let people tell us they're Christians with no proof. And we can't be content to hope over time something's going to work out. We need to confront their patterns of behavior with, you know, something bothers me, though. I don't think you're a Christian. You don't worship God. Totally unnatural for a Christian. You don't come to church. You don't be part of His body. You're not a Christian. I'm sorry. I am so. Don't offend me. I read my word. Well, I don't see it. You don't live like it. Sorry. Show me. You see, you do your family and friends better by just simply saying, I'm sorry. I don't think you're a Christian. Deal with it. I hope you become a Christian. But if you're a Christian, you're going to not be like this. Not to say you don't have falls and things, but to totally divorce yourself from the church, to totally live like a pagan, I'm sorry. It bothers me. Something doesn't add up. And that's witnessing, folks. You don't do anybody any help by sending them comfortably to hell. And you've got to be ready for them to hate you for the truth. Now, I'm not saying to say it crude or rude, but straightforward and true, humbly, calling them to repentance. But you've got to confront that. Don't just talk of the love for Christ, you might say. Show us. Show Him before His face. Because seeing is believing. Show us the state. Let you be the show me state. Show us that you are, in fact, in the state of grace. Because He saves us, as we'll see in our scripture memory tonight, and baptizes us into one body, unto the church. To do good works, we'll see as we move on. Well, we've looked at the reprobate, but Paul doesn't just talk about that. It's in contrast, so that you may be assured and recognize that you're the elect. You see, you who have pure consciences are God's elect. You who have pure consciences are God's elect. Verse 15, he says, Unto the pure, all things are pure. Unto the pure, all things are pure, back in Titus chapter 1. And this harkens us back to verse 1. Paul says that he's an apostle of Christ according to the faith of God's elect. That's what this is all about. The elect, the pure ones, the ones who God has made pure. The pure ones from the inside out, not by our nature, not by our good works, but by God's grace. But you see, that's not what the Jews are concerned with. They're not concerned with being inwardly clean. They're concerned with good works, as they would have them said, to lord over others and make them all impressed with them. Verse 10 of Titus chapter 1. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, the Jews. Verse 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men and turn from the truth. You see, he's really concerned in particular that you don't buy, that you have to do things to prove. I mean, you do things to prove who you are, but not to be who you are. You know, you must be pure. But the Jews were more concerned with man-made traditions, and they weren't concerned with being cleansed by God from within. Let's look at two examples in the Scriptures. Turn to Matthew 15. Gospel of Matthew chapter 15. Verses 1 through 11, Matthew 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Let me pause there and point out, he doesn't contrast the heart with the mind. The heart and the mind are the same thing in Scripture. He contrasts the outer man and the inner man. They speak and say things, but their inward heart is different. That's a big concern of Isaiah. Verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. And how is it that things come out of you that are defiled? It is if you are not pure from within by Christ. Whatever traditions of men you have don't make you clean. Let's look at one other example, Colossians chapter 2. Please turn there. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 16 through 23. Beginning with verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holiday or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding to the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Or in Christ, what we looked at in Matthew, wash your hands, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a shew of wisdom and all in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. You see, they don't actually do anything to make you really holy. You see, that's what's going on here. He's concerned that the Jews are trying to tell you, just do a lot of good works and live according to how we tell you to live and you're going to be good. And they're not worried. You follow them and they're not holy. We got to be careful about that here in our church. Yes, we stand for important doctrines. And yes, we think it's important to have a particular Bible in our hands. And we think it's important to attend the events that we have. But we've got to be careful that we don't give the impression that's how you're justified before God. Or that's how He accepts you. These are means to bless you. But you don't prove who you are. You don't make yourself clean by doing such things. Christ alone makes you clean. And this church had better be a church of grace and comfort and welcoming and forgiveness. And helping people, not making them feel guilty of what they may need to learn or need to be getting back on the horse about, but coming alongside and helping them to do it. Unlike the Jews and Cretans, nothing is uncommon or clean to the Christian. Turn ahead. I want to really show you back in Titus. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. There's a lot about works here. I want to help you see he's not telling you that you are saved by your works. He's not telling you you are approved by God for your works. He's telling you you've been saved unto good works. You're different now. Chapter 3 of Titus, beginning with verse 3 through verse 6. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's how we were, too. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You're pure, beloved. You're pure because God has washed you clean. God has made you pure from within. You are the clean ones, literally. And figuratively, it relates to morally and ceremonially having been cleansed. Remember how we've studied the atonement in the Old Testament and how it points to what Christ really does for us? Blood has to be shed for sin. If it's not your blood, and someone offers up the blood before God and it's not you who does it, it's the high priest, and Jesus Christ does both in Himself. He makes atonement for you to cleanse you. And literally, not to be disgusting, but the Greek word for this idea of being clean is related to the Greek word where we get the word catheter, what's used in the hospitals to cleanse you out, to drain out the impurities from within you so that you're clean. That's what God has done to you. He's taken away your sin. He's made you clean by the Holy Spirit. And so you have a conscience that is not seared. You have a conscience, literally the word conscience means with seeing in the Greek. With seeing. You have a conscience that is spiritually sensitive to the Word of God and is pricked by it. And rather than moving further away in your unrighteousness, you turn back to Christ's righteousness. You get up again. You get up again and you walk in His righteousness that He's lived for you. Remember Psalm 19 last week? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You go back to the law, it brings you back to Him. It brings you back to Christ. The law of the commandments of the Lord are pure. Ah, they're pure for the pure. Enlightening the eyes. You see, unlike the reprobate, you who are elect are informed by the Word and you're convicted by it. And you ought to be encouraged to see that you are the pure, you are the elect because of that. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, the goal of this command is love. The goal of the command of doing these things is love, which comes from a pure heart. See the word pure. And a good conscience. And a sincere faith. It's all about loving God, not trying to puff ourselves up before others and pretend we love God. Hebrews 9:14, thinking about the atonement again. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Remember, go to God, draw near to Him that He would remind you of the blood of Christ sprinkled on you, that your consciences would be clean after they've been convicted and you would serve the living God. Hebrews 10 verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Christ's sheep hear the good shepherd's voice. They listen to the good shepherd's voice. They sit at the edge of the pew with their eyes open and listen to Him. They follow Him in holiness. They know to stay close to the shepherd, not away from the shepherd. That's when they get hurt, but they're still the sheep. You see, living well gives you a clean conscience, beloved. It doesn't save you, but it does bless you. Think about how people make fun of righteous people. They act like we're missing out on something, right? By living a holy life. Not for ourselves, but for a testimony to Christ and for a clear conscience. And when we don't, we have a weighted conscience. All the misery and bad things you see people doing is largely because of their sin and their guilt and their shame that they're trying to get away from and hide and shirk back from in unbelief. But see the blessing that you have. You've been given a clear conscience. And when you live a holy life close to your good shepherd, you feel good. You're reminded of goodness. It's a good thing that you have. However others mock it, living well gives you a clean conscience. And so the Westminster Confession, chapter 16, says that good works are the fruit and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, and edify their brethren. You see, when you do good works, they assure you of your faith. You feel good, right? When you do things that you know God likes, you show just like you'd like to please your Father, you do the things He approves and blesses, you feel good by that. And you get assurance of your faith. It doesn't earn your salvation, but it gives you assurance of it. And then it says it edifies your brethren. Something people aren't too worried about anymore. You should be too concerned with edifying your brethren by your good works. And you'll feel good. Ephesians 1 verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Without blame. You live before God through Christ without blame. Did you hear it? Are you embracing that? You live before God without blame, that you may serve Him in holiness. Hallelujah. And He's prepared you for that before the foundation of the world. You see how much it doesn't depend on your good works? He's prepared ahead that you're going to do this. We'll look at that more in a moment. But you are cleansed that you may continue to bathe in the glorious, pristine waters of sanctification. And you prove the purity of your profession by what you practice. You prove your profession, O pure ones, O God's elect, by your practice. Verse 15 again, to the pure, those who God has cleansed through Christ, all things are pure. Verse 1, the faith of God's elect, remember, is what's in mind here. And it is according to acknowledging the truth. The faith of God's elect, they will acknowledge the truth about what God's Word says and what it says to do, and it will acknowledge when I'm not living up to it, when I have to be changed more by God's Word. But the natural man will never do that. He won't acknowledge he's doing anything wrong. He won't confess his state. But you've been made to do good works that show who you are. Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's made these works ahead of time, beloved. It's nothing to do with you proving yourself or being impressive to other people. He's made these things before you were ever born so that you may do them in glorifying Him. James 2, 17 to 20. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Shew me thy faith without thy works, and I will shew thee my faith by my works. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? You don't say to somebody, maybe you need more faith. Maybe you need stronger faith. You might say, by a lack of works, I don't believe you have faith. Challenge the source. Prove it by your actions. Show me. Verse 1 again of Titus says, you acknowledging the truth which is after godliness, means godliness must come out of truth. Must come out of God's truth. Purity breeds purity. And so Paul goes on in chapter 2, verse 1 to say, speak the things which become sound doctrine. Literally, the things that are clearly seen or seemly. These clearly seen things that are seemly. Which I may play on words here. How do you like my suit? Don't worry. It's not brand new. You don't have to like it. But I haven't worn a full suit in many years. And I finally stopped, the denial ain't just a river in Egypt, right? I finally decided it's time to take the suits to the tailor. I'm making some work, I'm losing some weight. It's time to take the suits to the tailor. So now I have three suits that have been hanging with dust for years that fit me. The suit now fits, so I wear it. But let me make sure I make clear what is the analogy here. The man that I am, the suit needs to fit, right? To be worn. The suit just simply has to fit the man that I am. And Christ has given you white robes for who you are as pure ones in Christ. And they fit. You're perfect and pure because of Christ and His perfect and pure life. It's accepted on your behalf, so your good works are accepted in Him by the Father. So wear that robe of righteousness. Your wool has been made white as snow. Your sin has been taken away from you, Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Infinity and beyond. And when you sin, the Spirit convicts your conscience because your mind is informed by God's Word and you care. And that's how you know you are the elect. That's how you know you are the pure one, that you're wrestling with your sin rather than suppressing it in unrighteousness. And what do you do to wrestle with the sin and to get to a better place? Seek healthy teaching. Seek healthy teaching to elicit God-honoring behavior. That's chapter 2, verse 1 again. He says, speak those things which become sound doctrine. That is healthy doctrine. It's the great concern of chapter 1 that you have healthy doctrine. As we move into chapter 2, now he's going to be concerned about how you live it out. And we'll look at that next week. He says, speak sound doctrine. And notice, speak is an imperative. It's a command. You must speak truth to one another. It's not an option. And literally, it's to talk. Talk sound doctrine that's becoming of good works, that will result in good works. Yes, preaching the word. But you must be talking about sound doctrine and sound practices among one another. You know what the pastor and your elders so dearly want to see? That when we leave here and we go to the fellowship room, you talk like we talk here. And we want to see throughout the week that you talk and live like we talk about living here. That's when we know it's sinking in. That's when we know God's doing a work in your life. When you live it out. And you're talking about these things. And he says, but speak sound doctrine. You see, it's in contrast to the vain talkers and the deceivers and the unruly, especially the circumcision that's come in the verses previously. Let's look ahead in chapter 2. Why do we do this? Verse 5, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You see, the concern is how we reflect back onto God and His word. Verse 8, so you cannot be condemned in chapter 2. That no evil thing to say about you as a witness of Christ. There's no evil thing to say about you. It's our witness to Christ and to our soul. And verse 10 especially, this is a beautiful verse. That we do these things, that we speak holy doctrine, and then we do the things you'll see we talk more about next week. In verse 10, that we ordain the doctrine of God in all things. That we dress it up, that we make it clear to be the beautiful thing that he is, that it is. That's why I wear a suit preaching. To show the honor that we have in God. The way we, our culture, values how you show you something matters is you wear a suit. Think about Thanksgiving meal that's coming up. Will you just throw bologna on the table? Some bread and some paper plates? Will you sit down in a t-shirt and underwear? Will you? I'm not coming over if that's what's going to happen. But it's ridiculous, isn't it? When you have a Thanksgiving meal and you're showing thanks and that it's a special occasion and that you're really thanking God, you come ready to ordain the table, to decorate the table. You bring out your nice plates. Everything's in a nice order. Even the food itself is decorated with garnishes and spices that make it pretty. And we sit down and the ladies and girls are usually wearing their pretty dresses. Everything smells good. Decorations on the walls. Because we're showing the meal to be what it is. A meal of thanksgiving to God. It's the same thing, beloved, in how you live out your life. You dress yourself in thanksgiving. That you would ordain God. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 16, says that good works adorn. Good works adorn the profession of the gospel. Are you adorning the gospel in your lives? And they glorify God. This wholesome doctrine. We want to put good food in our bodies, right? He says, speak sound doctrine. It means healthy and wholesome. We want our kids to eat good food. We often talk about, don't give them sugar before bedtime, right? Because it makes you act a certain way. We talk about some of us who are older, we don't drink coffee after a certain hour because it makes us act a certain way. And so, you might be familiar, it's the same thing with the mind, it's the same thing with the spiritual body. Garbage in, garbage out. Pure things in, because you're pure, and coming back to the Word for that holiness, that you may adorn it with your beliefs and your actions. Pure things naturally out. Speak sound doctrine, that the pure may live purely and glorify Jesus. Elders, a word for you from William Hendrickson commenting on this section of Titus. and how you're going to continue to serve the flock here, keeping in mind what we've talked about an elder's job is earlier in the text. He says, wise leadership and saving discipline is a must in order that sanctification may replace contamination. Wise leadership, that is, not reacting, not waiting till something happens and then trying to clean up the mess. It means leading your wives and your children proactively, directing how things are going to go, guiding them in behavior, and then bringing that to the church. And then saving discipline, direct confrontation when we don't live what you're telling us God says to do. He says that is a must in order to have sanctification replace contamination in your families and in our church family. Now, for all of you, Thomas Taylor says this, listen closely. Labor in hearing the word. To find it thus divinely and powerfully working in your heart. Find your soul stricken with the sense of eternal death. Find the word, the sacrificing knife to cut the throat of your sins and lustful affections. Find it to shake and astonish your soul. Find this, for this is the only way for you to find rest in the day of trouble. The only way. If it slays not your sins, it slays yourself in the end. Beloved, prove your profession. Prove your profession so that you honor Christ and you cleanse your conscience, and that God and His glorious word is adorned. Let's pray. Almighty God in heaven, we confess to you we often sin. And we are not ordaining your glorious doctrine with the kind of proof that would make people not mock us. They are right to mock us, for we so dishonor you. Lord, purify us more in sanctification. Bring us back to the word. Let us see we are not disqualified because Christ has lived it out for us, but to keep our eyes on the hope of eternal glory, of eternal life that is ours in Christ, that we wouldn't be distracted to the sidelines, but continue, even if it means at times we're crawling, to finish the race. Because we will, because Christ has finished it for us. So, Lord, let us ordain the doctrine of God. Let our lives adorn you. Let our profession not deny you before your face, but thank you before your face and show how beautiful you are to the world. Thank you for the reminder of mercy and grace. And, O Lord, would you help us continue to come to your word to find that and renewed, that your law would continue to convert our souls, that your commandment would continue to enlighten our eyes, that we would not sin against you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.